things that I feel like are important for us at Echo Hills Church and for our lives. So if you have your Bibles or your phone or your tablet or on the screen, Acts chapter 2, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, so we are a week outside of Resurrection Sunday. And again, resurrection is an event. It's a person. So he is still risen and he lives today, resurrected Savior. So we find in Acts that for 40 days, Jesus met with his disciples and talked to them about the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that over 500 brothers met with Jesus on one occasion, and he taught them and he invested in them. So what Jesus didn't kind of hang out and then say, hey, here's the promise. He was still talking about the kingdom of God with his followers up to the moment where he's taken away. During that time, he promises the gift of the Father. And it's the third person of the Trinity. It's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not an it or a thing. He's a person. So we are not having a relationship with a power. We're having a relationship with a person. So you get the third person of the Trinity that Jesus said he's going to remind you of the words I've said. He is also going to tell you things to come in John 16. And then he's the gift of the Father to empower us, the followers of Jesus, to continue the mission that Jesus started. That he's necessary for us to continue with this message. So Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, as you all know the story, maybe Acts 2:1. Suddenly a wind came and fire came and they all began to speak in tongues. And they spoke, in this particular case, they spoke in a language according to the 13 nations that were around them. So God enabled them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking other tongues, but it was a known language of Jews that had come back for the Feast of Pentecost, and they are proclaiming the goodness of God in the native tongue of 13 different nations. Now, I've had the experience of doing that. That we prayed for a lady at a rest home one time, us and some young people, and a doctor from India passed by the room and later asked the lady and said, who were those people and which one knew my native language? And we didn't. We didn't, what Hindi or whatever it was, we didn't know. But Holy Spirit used our tongue to proclaim Jesus to a doctor from India as he walked past. So I believe God can still do that today. Right? Now he gets to choose when to do that. But one of my pastor, friend, mentor, spiritual father, he's done this 3 or 4 times where he'll turn and he feels like he needs to say something. And he spoke Spanish. I think he spoke Haitian. I think he spoke some Swiss language. And people start crying and they thank him. And he has no idea what he said. I love when the Lord does that. But Peter now, as he speaks, there's a conviction that comes upon the heart of people because many of them may have been there for Passover, there could be some that were there part of the crowd saying, crucify. There could have been those Jews that had gathered during that time. And so as Peter begins to talk about Jesus the Messiah, from Torah, he begins to explain what's going on out of the book of Joel, out of these prophecies that were taking place. And then he begins to tell them that this Christ, Jesus, is the Christ, the Messiah, who you crucified and God raised him from the dead, and we're telling you about it. And the Bible says, Luke records in verse 41 of chapter 1, or chapter 2, that about 3,000 people were added to that church, repented, baptized, added. Wouldn't that be really cool? Amen. So here's where my mind goes to. You have now 3,000 people with different ideas of how to interpret the Torah. You've got 3,000 people who did not walk with Jesus, hear about Jesus, wasn't discipled about Jesus. They didn't see the miracles. They didn't hear the stories. And now they're the majority of the church. What do you do with that? And so for us to navigate this, and there's a couple things that I really want to emphasize. One is this. When the Bible writes, when we read writings from the scripture, there's two questions we have to ask. One, is it descriptive? Or two, is it prescriptive? So is it just describing what took place? Or is it prescribing that we are to join with them, that it's still relevant today? So Jesus went from Galilee to this place. Well, that's describing a journey. It doesn't mean we have to go and do that. But what we have to look at in Luke's account, is he just describing a historical event, or is he prescribing how the church is supposed to operate? And that's my thesis, and I want to try to convince you that it's prescriptive. So we're going to get to this. I'm watching the clock. We got to go back first to John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed before he goes to the cross. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for those who would believe in the message that the disciples gave. And he prayed, number one, he prayed, Lord, that they would be one. Okay? Why? Why is the unity so important? And he says this, so that the world would believe that you sent me. We gotta really weigh what Jesus tells. Secondly, he says, Lord, I have given them, those who believed in the message, that would be you and I right now, I have given them the same glory that you gave me while he walked on the earth. So you right now are carriers of the same glory that Jesus carried while he walked on the earth. Right now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe, confessed, right now Jesus says, I give you the same glory that my Father gave me. And this glory isn't just like the word is weightiness, but it actually means intrinsic, infinite value and worth. That you have an infinite, intrinsic worth given to you by God because of Jesus. Why is that important? And Jesus said, so that we would grow together in love and unity. So one of the issues that keeps us from really walking in unity is you don't know who you are. And too often we wrestle with jealousy. We wrestle with how come they got that, I didn't get this. If we understand our identity, we can celebrate other people's giftings. We can celebrate other people's successes. We can celebrate each other because we know who we are, the value that has been given to us by God through Jesus, and our worth and our value. Now we can look at each other and go, you got the car I didn't? Yay! You got the promotion I didn't? I'm so happy for you. Instead of, why did they get the promotion? I can tell you a few things about them that would not make them deserve another promotion. The way that we are building our church is on glory. That we celebrate each other and not get jealous of each other. So for us to walk in unity, as Jesus said in John 17, we have to understand our worth that's been given to us by Christ. And third thing he says, Father, let me make sure I get it right. I got it. I forgot the third one. That I'm in them and you're in me. Why? That they might be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus' whole intent, the end goal for his church, is that we would be brought into complete unity. Unity doesn't mean we always agree on everything. Unity doesn't mean we're the same political party. Unity doesn't mean we have the same idea of things. Unity means that we are in Christ and we love each other deeply, and it's deeply relational. I and him, you and me. It's all about relationship. Why is that important? It is the greatest witnessing tool that the world will ever see. And I believe Acts chapter 2 is evidence that the disciples lived out Jesus' prayer and then Jesus' command in John 13, 34, and 35. This is my command. Anybody know Mike Richardson? It's not going to take very long before I get to this command, right? I've been studying this for 5-6 years, and I'm still learning from it. This is my command. As I have loved you, love each other. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. So now go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves. Three words. They devoted themselves. Who are they? They are those, in verse 41, who believed, repented, and were baptized. They are those who came into this relationship with God. They are those who, of the 3,000, who now stepped in and said, I see that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. What did they do? What is the first thing that Luke records about them? And is this descriptive or is this prescriptive? The description is, well, they devoted themselves. Good for them. The prescription is, maybe there's something we need to look at as followers of Jesus Christ. And the first thing they did was they devoted themselves. On your paper, there should have this. Could you put up the word devotion, what it means? Devoted refers to a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. Devotion is concentration on a particular pursuit, purpose, or cause. In essence, you cannot be devoted to 1,000 things. You cannot be devoted to 50 things. But what we can learn from Scripture is if you devote yourselves to the things that God calls you to be devoted to, it will impact everything. It's just what you choose to be devoted to. So what were they devoted to? And as Eugene Peterson calls it, it's a long obedience in the same direction. That when we're devoted to these things, it's not just for a moment or a week or a month, but it's saying this is what we are going to devote our lives to. And this is what Luke is presenting to us. Is this what we are to devote ourselves to so that we fulfill the command of Jesus, love each other, and the prayer of Jesus that they may be one? Consider with me this thought. Jeff and I and Josh and others, we are leaders of the Echo Hills Church, but we don't get to determine what our church is going to be like. It's not our call. We have a role to play, but it's not our call. Guess whose call it is? Your wives. Very good. Whoever said that? Women. We have roles to teach. We have roles to shepherd. We have these roles to disciple, but it's really not our decision what Echo Hills will become. It's what do we choose to devote ourselves to. We'll determine what Echo Hills will become. I've seen these pastors who've built these successful churches, these great churches, or whatever that means. It means usually a lot of people. And they would be introduced. This is Pastor so-and-so. And they have built a great church. And I would go, yeah, they got some great leadership skills, but it's really not them. It's the people who are willing to devote themselves to the kingdom of God. They are the ones who actually built the church. So we enjoy our roles. We appreciate our roles. It's an honor to lead, but it's not on us alone. It's on all of us. And so what we have to ask is, what were they devoted to? And is God calling us to be devoted to the same thing? So four things, real quick. Number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's what Jesus lived. It's what Jesus taught them. They devoted themselves to teaching others what Jesus did and taught. So in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples, all nations, and that happened at Pentecost. There were nations there that were from different places in Jerusalem, and they began to fulfill Matthew 28 on the day of Pentecost, where they began discipling Jews from other nations. It extended, but it started there, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what they did. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the end of the age. So the role of the disciples was to teach them the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus. Now today, you and I have, I don't know if we realize how amazing this is, we've got the words of Jesus that we can read any time we want. But here's the thing, it takes the same amount of devotion. We don't have a plan B. Like if the Bible doesn't work, we're going to try this. Our lives are committed to trying to live out what this word says. Our devotion, our singleness of thought, our long obedience in one direction, our thing that we're going after with all of our heart is what does this say? And if we talk with you and meet with you and there's issues, you know what? We're not going to give you our opinion because our opinion doesn't matter. This matters because this is what we are devoted to. So my question is, how are you in being devoted to this in your everyday life? How are you at knowing what Jesus teaches so that when you are in life circumstances, your devotion is now evidenced by the obedience to what he says? I think they're feeling guilty. Jacqueline and Jeff, it's okay. It's okay. We forgive you. Next time, read the word better. I'm joking. Come on, hang with me. This is it. They've devoted themselves, and we devote ourselves to this. Secondly, real quick, the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. Fellowship means this: unity, close association, partnership, communion, where we are in life with each other. One of the reasons why we are experimenting with tables is because we heard some people say, I've been going to this church for this amount of years. Well, I have too. And they've never taught. They don't even know each other's names. So fellowship doesn't mean I go to the same building. It means that we are really learning to how to get into each other's lives in a very positive and healthy way. Fellowship brings unity by the person of the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That Holy Spirit works through us, and it's, again, it's relational. It's always relational. That we can't even know everybody in this room as a single person, but everybody in this room can know somebody. And somebody can be prayed for, and somebody can be loved, and somebody can be cared for, because we're all important in what we devote ourselves to. In church life, how many of you ever said this words? Hey, what church do you go to? And then we name that church. Oh, I go to this church, I go to that church. Do you know that's really not biblical? And I know this is probably a worn out statement, but you're the church. It's like, what church do you go to? Oh, I go with Josh, and I go with Jeff, and I go with Deb. And you start naming people. This is my church. It's people. It's Sean and Jennifer. Sean took a picture of our family last week at Easter. It was a great family. And he stuck his big old face right in the picture. And it's like, take a picture of our family. And all of a sudden you see Sean's mug. And I go, well, of course, because he's our family. Why wouldn't he be in our picture? So it's not, this is important, but it's not all. This is so that we can learn names and faces so that we can build fellowship and be devoted to each other. So here's the question. Look around your room a second. Just look around for a moment. How devoted are we to each other, honestly? How devoted are we really to each other? Because if it's just a description, we can go, good for them. But if it's a prescription, it means it's something that we have to engage in to fulfill the command and the prayer of Jesus. I don't like that person over there. Well, now there's a problem. Because Jesus didn't say, Lord, let those who like each other be one. And he gives us ways through his word that we obey to reconcile and to heal and to redeem and all these things. But it's going according to our devotion to his word. Because let's face it, sometimes you all are boogers. I'm not. And I thank God for my humility. You know what I'm saying? We rub each other wrong some ways. Well, are we devoted to each other? Or are we just kind of like say, yeah, that's an idiot. I'm out. Or we're devoted to saying, but God, I'm going to do everything I can, strain every nerve to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'm going to do everything I can. Romans, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to live at peace with anyone, with everyone. I'm going to do everything I can. And then if it doesn't work, then it doesn't work. But it's what we're devoted to. Third, everybody okay? Take a deep breath. Everybody good? Okay. The breaking of bread. Oh my. The breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper in conjunction with a full meal. There is nothing like sitting around a table and having food with somebody. The conversation is so much better when you say, go to a Mexican restaurant and have them chips and salsa, right? Just kind of fill up on those, and then then you start eating food, and then you're talking, and your life just happens around a table. Well, that's what Jesus did most of his ministry, was around tables. He talked to people around tables. He would go to sinners' houses and say, let's have a meal together. And all the religious people went, blah, 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 blah. Historians say that the early church used to set up a chair for Jesus because they anticipated he could show up at any time. Remember how he did with the disciples where they're scared and all of a sudden he goes, ta-da. They anticipated Jesus when they would have their love feast together. They anticipated Jesus would all of a sudden show up and join with them. And here's the cool thing. Lord, you're welcome here today. Okay, the cool thing is, by his Spirit, whether he shows up physically or not, he's here. Amen. And the idea is to have good food, good fellowship, good conversation, to talk about the things of God. They devoted themselves to that. Question, when was the last time you went out to dinner with somebody in the fellowship? When's the last time you had somebody over for lunch? When's the last time you prepared a meal? I'm awful. Mac and cheese, my house, you're welcome. Men and ladies, a nice meal, a restaurant, fellowship, that's what they devoted themselves to. Listen, here, as I'm studying this out, I'm going, Lord, my calendar got to change. I think I'm giving myself too much time to things that I shouldn't be devoted to. And last, prayer. Prayer. Say prayer. You know how I've learned how to pray? By praying. A long obedience in the same direction. There have been times when I've prayed where I'm just crying, and I don't know why. There have been times I'm laughing. There's times I'm praying, and it just feels like it's just my words going off the wall, off the ceiling, and back to me. There are times in which I have felt a call to fast, and I would fast for a couple weeks and just intercede with groaning and stuff. So prayer is not just this one thing. Prayer is a relational journey with God where you learn to connect with His heart and what's on His heart. And it's a relationship. It's not just saying the words. It's sometimes the words are, I need to go for a walk, and I just think there have been many times I would sit right over here or stand right over here during worship, and I would not sing the words of the song because I'm going, God, those words are doing something so deep within me that I just don't want to sing the words. I want you to do something in me according to those words. And I would just stand there, and I'd just go, God, and I'm worshiping, I'm praying. So prayer is not just one thing. Prayer is where you and I learn to follow Him and devote ourselves to saying, God, my relationship with You and Your relationship with me is worth it. Let me ask you the question. How's your prayer life? Have you ever seen the game show Family Feud? Anybody ever seen that? We've surveyed 100 people, and the number one answer is, and I've, in all my years of ministry, it's the number one question I ask people, hey, how's your prayer life? And you know what the number one answer back is? Who said it? Somebody over here said it. What I heard was, it could be better. Sorry. The number one answer I've heard is, it could be better. Well, what does better mean? I don't know, but it could be better. There's something that says it's not fulfilling inside. Jeff and Jacqueline are back. Ladies and gentlemen, we welcome you back into the house. Where'd you go?
She got it all straightened out.
You guys worked it out?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Okay, so go back to point number two, since Jeff and Jack just got here. Point number two is, here's one thing that the Lord is teaching me on prayer right now. I'm just going to drop it. It's worthy of teaching, but I'm just going to drop it as a seed right now. Psalm 141:2, Revelations 5:4, and Revelation 8:4. The psalmist says, let my prayers rise like incense, and the lifting of my hands like the evening sacrifice. Revelation 5:4 says there's an angel that has the pan, which is the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8:4 says the prayers of the saints fill that pan, and then the angel dumps those prayers upon the earth, and then there's lightning and thunder, right? There's all these answers that are coming back. And the Lord has been talking to me about, and almost every morning I say this, Lord, I'm just going to fill the bowl today. When the bowls are tipped over, it's not my call. That's the call of God. But it is my call to fill the bowl. Because what I'm learning from the study of Revelation is this, that God does nothing on earth without God's people intercession. So que sera, whatever will be, is not really biblical. Hey, it's all God's plan. It'll all work out according to His time and way. Yeah, I don't think so. We partner with Him on this planet with what He wants to get done. And what are we doing? We're filling the bowls. So who are you passionate about? How are your kids doing in the relationship with God? Fill the bowls. How's your neighborhood? How's our country? Fill the bowls. That we are taking the time to just, whether it's a breath prayer of God, Lord, I pray for my country, Lord, in Jesus. It's filling the bowls. And we trust when He's going to say, it's time to pour it out. That's His call. Our job is to fill the bowls. So quickly, after this, what happens? Verses 43 through 47. My thesis is John 13, John 17. The prayer of Jesus and the command of Jesus are fulfilled from Acts 2 to Acts 7. We see God's plan of what Jesus said in John 13 and John 17. We see the fulfillment in Acts 2 through Acts 7. So what did the people do? Everybody was filled with awe. As these Christians devoted themselves to this, everyone was filled with awe. It's not talking about Christians. It's talking about the community. The community. We're not here to get many people in the building. We're here to change a community. How does it happen? They devoted themselves, and everyone was filled with awe. And this is what happened. Many signs and wonders took place by the hands of the disciples. A wonder means this. I wonder why that happened. Miracles were taking place, and the community was in awe. But that wasn't all. People gave spontaneous generosity. They saw a need, they had extra, so they sold it, gave it to the apostles and said, help that brother out, help that sister out. Whatever they need, just help them out. And the community was in awe. Our community is looking for a people that they can go, wow. But it depends on what we're devoted to. Daily they gathered in the courts for instruction. Wouldn't it be awesome if every day this building was being used to instruct people about Jesus? Wouldn't it be cool that we have to open up a 24/7 church for people who work the shift work, people who work at the hospitals, people, and say, come, we got church at 2 a.m. Come join us. Why not? So they, every day, they met in the temples, and they, or the temple courts, they gathered in homes. They had food. They praised God. They shared. They enjoyed the favor of the community. And Luke ends us with these words. And the Lord added daily to their number those who are being saved. Let me close. I'm done. Which does mean something this time. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to have clever mission statements, jargon, the things that rhyme, words that all start with R. You know, we don't have to do all that. This is my conviction. The Bible has told us already how to build the church of Jesus Christ. He's already shown us how to do it. We don't have to be so creative that the world goes, man, that is awesome. Whoever thought of that? Jesus has showed us how to do it. The question is, will we be devoted to it or not? That's the question. What are we devoted to? If I devote myself to the word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, that will affect every area of my life. And now my life has a focus, and I'm not scattered with busyness. Because tell you what, if you want to be busy, it doesn't take you long. I've talked to retired people who say these words, I'm more busy now than when I was working. Can I just say this? Why? I don't think so. A long obedience in the same direction. You see, it's this idea of this is the focus of life, and it'll affect every other part of life. It'll be what I say yes to, what I say no to. So, two things. Look at your calendar and look at your bank account, your checkbook, and you will find exactly what you're really devoted to. Echo Hills, we get to determine what we're going to be devoted to. And what we devote ourselves to fulfills or doesn't fulfill the command and the prayer of Jesus. And the evidence of their fulfilling, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love each other. The Lord added daily those who are being saved. And you see it in Acts chapter 3, persecution. Acts chapter 3, there's a healing. 4, there's persecution starts. 5, it gets a little more intense. 6, the widows are being left and neglected, they causing division. They dealt with it. 5, we've got Ananias and Sapphira trying to cause division. And each time, what does it do? It comes back to the unity of the people that God can say, I can trust them with more because of their devotion. Stand with me. I went a little bit over. What are you devoted to? Got to go to work. Got to pay bills. Got to raise children. Got to raise grandchildren. You got all these things to do. But in the midst of this, there could be a singular devotion of your word, relationships, breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. Stay in a long obedience in one direction. And the Lord adds, oh, I'm sorry, baby. That happens when I preach. Children cry. Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask that you are, as you moved on our hearts today and encouraged us and empowered us, that you would empower us to be devoted to what you want us to be devoted to. I think, Lord, more than anything I've heard throughout the years of people wrestling with things of involvement is busyness. And Lord, would you help each individual? Would you help each one particular to them know what to say yes to and what to say no to? And if no violates the principle of love, and if no violates what Scripture says we're to be devoted to, would then we say no to something else so we can say yes to this? A community, I believe, is waiting for a body of believers that they can go, wow. And Lord, let Echo Hill be that body, and let others, let our friends, River City, let them be that body. Lord, let Abundant Life be that body. Let Emmanuel Baptist be that body. Lord, let it be throughout. Let it be, Father God, First Naz, our friends at First Naz. Let the body of Christ rise up and say, we're going to be devoted to these things. And let it change our community. So Lord, I ask that this word would just rest deep in our hearts and let us wrestle with it. Let it not just come in and out, but let us wrestle with it. And Holy Spirit, I give you permission to just wrestle with your people on the day-to-day. What am I devoted to? And we trust your leading and guiding. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff.
Can we thank the Lord for the word? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, thanks for being here with us. If you have any questions about the announcements or things that were going on this morning, just come find us. If you need some extra prayer, we want to pray for you. I'm sure those people sitting at the table will pray for you. Next Sunday, join us at 10 a.m. No breakfast, but we will connect and have time for testimonies. And then Sunday night, we will do a night of worship. If any of you are wanting to grow deeper in the Holy Spirit, we'd love to see you Wednesday night. So thanks for being with us this morning, and God bless you, and have an incredible Sunday.